Amen, amen, amen. We greet you in the name of Jesus. Those of you who are here and those who are watching by way of social media, we count it a privilege to bring God's word to you. And hallelujah. As is our custom, we will begin with a Bible lesson on divine prosperity. Last week we began to talk about the subject, which I don't know that I've ever heard anybody teach on it, but I believe that the Lord will have me teach on it, so we're going to do that. Well, let me set time here for me. I'm trying a new thing here to regulate myself here. So. Okay. So the topic of preachers and airplanes. Preachers and airplanes. We began by talking about the worth of a person. The book of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Actually, the book of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. Jesus gave three parables. The parable of the lost sheep. And then the parable of the lost coin. And like I said last week, the parable of the lost son. We don't think of it like that. We talk about the prodigal son. In fact, was the parable of the lost son. In all those cases, the shepherd, the woman, and the father, expected the recovery. The shepherd went ahead and went and found the lost sheep. The woman searched everywhere until she found it. And Jesus said, "Will you not leave the 99 sheep and go find that one?" Emphasizing the worth of a person. And so then I made a statement, as the Lord has ministered it to me, that if this is what a human being means to God, I did point out also that the Bible tells us that when one person repents, all of heaven rejoices. Heaven doesn't rejoice when we play the Super Bowl. When we're all excited if our team wins. For us Cowboy fans, that's been a while, but we won't go there. But heaven rejoices when one, not 10, not 5, not 3, not 2, when one person repents. All of heaven throws a party. Which emphasizes the importance of that one person. Okay? So that's the background of what we're talking about. And I'm going to make it plain here as we go along. If not today, this next week, I suppose. So I made this statement that therefore, because one salvation is so important to God, that the ministry is the most important profession on the planet. Not the only important profession, plenty of important ones. There's the government, the Bible called government officials, ministers as well. Okay, but given the way heaven looks at it, the profession that is responsible for teaching others how to reach that one person for Jesus in the eyes of God is the most important. And so I said that when believers do ministry, when we talk to people about Jesus, when we invite people to church, when we witness, when we let it be known that we're Christians, instead of hiding our light under the bushel, like we're quite often intimidated to do, at that very moment, we're doing the most important thing on the planet. But we let it be known that we're Christians. Hallelujah. We're not ashamed of Jesus. When we let it know that help is available in Him, we're doing the most important thing we could ever do on the planet. Okay? And so that's the background of all of this. Which is also why the scriptures tell us to pray for those, for government officials, because the government officials maintain law and order so that the gospel can go forth. That's the key. God always comes back to the gospel because He has a bunch of lost children that He wants back home. That's the only thing on His mind. I've got a bunch of lost children out there that I would like for them to come back home. And we are the ones to go tell them, "Father misses you. He wants you home." Hallelujah. That's the gospel. Amen. We're kind of complicated, but that's it. That's plain as simple as that. Amen. All right, so let's continue about the worth of man. And because when we talk about preachers and airplanes, there are two things really involved with that. The worth of a human being and the renewing of our mind to that fact. Those two things, okay? All right, so what is it worth to have God forsake his son, even for a second? What is that worth? What's going on there? Why would he do that? Mark chapter 15, verse 34. We're going to give you a lot of scriptures. We're not going to read all of them so that we can cover more territory. Since I've got myself on the clock there. Okay. So Mark 15, 34. The Bible tells us that God forsake Jesus when he was made to be sin. The very second Jesus was made to be sin, God couldn't look on him. So he turned his face away. Why would he do that? He'd never done that ever before. He was willing to do that because man had to be redeemed. The worth of man. Capital M-A-N, which includes all genders. Includes females as well. What is it worth for God to forsake his son? What is it worth to have God, to have the Godhead changed forever? Forever and ever, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost have been one. But there came a moment when they were willing to change that, to have the Son become man. And I've said it before, but you know, I repeat these things because even those of us who have heard it, you know, haven't heard it enough, the impact of it. And of course, there are plenty of others who have never heard it. When Jesus became man, after he finished redeeming us, he didn't go back to being what he ever was. He remained a man. Ah, my goodness. So as we speak, there is a man in the Godhead. Think about that. You say now, yeah? Yeah, well. Let me give you, let's see that. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. And the point is, why would they do that? Why would the Trinity be willing to change the nature of the Trinity forever? In having it where the Son became man and remained a man. He had never stopped being God, still God, but he became a man. Became the God-man. That had never happened before. Until it was necessary to redeem man. Hallelujah. Romans 5, 15. Thank you, Father. But not as the offense also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, I don't think that's where I want to be. Oh, Jesus. It is. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Huh? By one man. He's a man. This is Romans. This is after the resurrection. He's still being referred to as a man. That's the point. Okay? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 is even plainer in terms of identifying Jesus as a man. Again, this is past the resurrection. And why would he do that? Because of the worth of man. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 5. Thank you, Lord. For there is one God and one mediator. We talk about the present time now. Between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man. He became a man. Remained a man. Still is a man. Why? Why was the Trinity willing to change the nature of the Godhead because of the worth and the value of man. Look at Luke chapter 24. If you're still wondering about it, this will convince you. This is after the resurrection. Luke chapter 24. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse number 36. Luke 24, 36. Again, this is after the resurrection. He comes to check up on them. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified, they were afraid, and supposed that he was a ghost, a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled? And what do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands, my feet, did I myself handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones. So he had flesh and bones. My mama, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And when they yet believed, that they still couldn't believe it. It looks like him, but could it be him? We saw him crucified and buried. And then he said, have you anything for me to eat? Do you have any food? Let me prove it to you who I am. Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. I mean, that's conclusive evidence. He's still a man. That's what he did before he went to the cross. This is what he's doing after his resurrection. He's the God-man. Why did the Trinity change all that? Because of the worth of man. And so we must change our thinking. Huh? Because what was the worth of the life of Jesus? How much is that worth? Why would he give that up? Unless what he was giving it up for is worth a lot. And that would be us. That would be us. The worth of a man. The necessity to change our minds. The Bible tells us in a lot of places to change our thinking. And I'm just going to give you those scriptures. I know you're familiar with a lot of this. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. The Bible instructs us to only think about those things that are good and have virtue and so forth. Think only on these things. Don't think about anything that is not good. It's not a virtue, not a good report. Our thinking is important. Proverbs 23 verse 7. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What matters is not how he actually is, but how he thinketh in his heart that he is. So your thinking is very important. Let's put it that way. What you think affects what you eventually become. And so we have to guard our thinking. And to make it quite plain, Romans chapter 12 verse 2. And let's read that one. Let's go to that one. Reading the King James, and then I'm going to read the service translations of Romans 12, which deals with the way we think. A certain subject matter. So my point is, this area of preachers and airplanes, it's important in thinking about the worth of why preachers, some preachers, not all, have airplanes, and the necessity for us to change our minds about that. Romans chapter 12, let's just go to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Huh? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind to think differently so that you can know the will of God. So if we think wrong, we will miss the will of God. We have to think properly to know the will of God. Let me read these translations to you. This is the, here's one translation here. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. How you think. Here's another one. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Here's another one. This is the Message translations. Do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Wow. Huh? Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, love thinketh no evil. So obviously, a whole lot rests on our thinking. And this is one subject matter that I believe we have to change our thinking about. Men, natural men, may begrudge the prosperity of believers, but we can't be like that. As believers, we can't be like that. Hallelujah. Now, here's some statements the Lord gave me. The spirit of a man can write a check that their mind cannot cash. Someone think about that. Jesse Duplantis said that. The spirit of a man can write a check that their mind cannot cash. If it's unrenewed. If it's unrenewed. When we say that God can do anything, nothing is impossible to God, guess what the limitation is? Our thinking. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me bring it home here. The reason most people, oh, Lord, including Christians, think it's over if they get a diagnosis of cancer, is because their mind can't cash the check of divine healing. Amen. That's the only reason why. It's not because God can't heal you of cancer, but your mind won't go there. Your mind can't think that way because you haven't renewed it. If you renewed it and you really truly believe that nothing is impossible to God, you wouldn't be going home, you know, and crying and belly aching and thinking about how you're going to, who you want at your funeral and all of that. You'd cash the check of divine healing. Let me read that to you again. The reason most people, including Christians, think it's over if they get a diagnosis of cancer is because their mind cannot cash the check of divine healing that Jesus wrote on the cross when he shed his blood. He wrote that check. All we have to do is cash it. But we're not going to be able to cash it if our mind is not renewed to that reality. It's the only reason why people think a diagnosis of cancer is a death sentence. Even when just a couple of days ago, even when you try to get them to see, they say, well, I hope so. I was just talking to a person just a couple of days ago. Trying to tell them, you're going to beat this. Oh, yeah, well, I hope so. That's a mind that's not renewed. The renewal of the mind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So, when Ephesians 3:20, let's look at that. Ephesians 3:20. You know it, but I'm gonna put it in a different way today for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think if we unlimit our thinking. Only if we are willing to change our mind to that possibility. It is a call to unlimit your thinking. Because God can do as far as you're able to think, as long as it's consistent with this book. And that's quite important when we talk about this subject matter of preachers and airplanes. You cannot limit your mind, your thinking in one area, and unlimit it in other areas. It doesn't work that way. You have to develop your mind in all areas to believe that when the scriptures say God can do the impossible, it means exactly that. If you limit your mind about how much God can bless someone, and here's where it affects us. If you limit your mind, your thinking about how God, about how much you allow God to bless someone, you are also limiting how much you can receive from God. Amen. If you want, in your mind, your thinking, allow God to bless someone as much as, you know, they can believe for it, you are limiting yourself in terms of how much you can receive from God. That's like, you know, if you're going to hold grudges and not forgive people their trespasses against you, well, guess what? You're not going to be able to receive forgiveness from God either. Even though He has forgiven you, you won't be able to receive it. And the fact that He has forgiven you of your sins means nothing if you can't receive it. That's why folks are not born again. Right? God has forgiven all their sins. God is not holding any sin against anybody. But they haven't received it, is why they don't have the peace that the Prince of Peace can give. And so just because God has forgiven you your sins, your trespasses, if you don't forgive somebody else their trespasses, you won't be able to receive your forgiveness. Likewise, if you won't allow God to bless people as much as they can believe for, you are limiting your ability to receive from God. Now here's the crux of the matter. There is no one, no corporation, has a better reason for having an airplane for their official duties than the minister has for their official duties. Why? Because that which the minister is charged with is the most important thing from God's perspective. It's about eternity, not just about natural life. No one flies to go somewhere and do anything more important than a minister does to preach the gospel. There's nothing more important than that. Nothing more important than that. Because of the value God places on one's salvation. All of heaven rejoices. Alright, so the US president flies to Europe to promote world peace. That's important. But guess what? Heaven doesn't rejoice about that. No, heaven doesn't rejoice over that. Just because the U.S. president goes somewhere and they have a world peace and they get along with that. That's wonderful. That's important. Very important. Great. But heaven doesn't rejoice about it. But like Jesse, one of the most renowned or most, the one God using the most, the evangelist, let Jesse go to Europe, preach the gospel, and we'll get one person born again, all of heaven rejoices. So let's see how they get there. How does the president get to Europe? The president will take a straight flight on Air Force One. Nobody else is allowed to be in the sky while he's on there. Huh? They shut it down. All of it, shut it down. Straight flight to Europe. Why? For his security, for the prestige of the office, for the importance of the office, as a reflection of the office. But how should Jesse get to Europe and preach the gospel? Well, Jesse should take the midnight flight and have 3 stops. Spend 3 hours on each stop and get to Europe at 3 o'clock in the morning. Huh? That's the mindset of Christians. Too many Christians. Yeah, the president can fly, straight fly, Air Force One, get to Europe, all of that, have world peace. Huh? That's more important than Jesse getting an airplane, one-way flight, to preach the gospel. See, that's how most Christians think. And that's ungodly, profoundly ungodly. Not the way God thinks. Remember now, let me just stay with this. Stay with this. So, is Jesse's security not as important? Is his office not as prestigious? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let me remind you right there that this is an office. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. Talk about Jesus. And he gave some apostles. That's an office. He gave some prophets. That's an office. He gave some evangelists. That's an office. He gave some pastors. That's an office. He gave some teachers. All of these are offices. Jesse's office happens to be an evangelist. Is that office not as important? From heaven's perspective, it is more important. Again, one person repents, all of heaven rejoices. President goes somewhere, makes peace, all that. Great thing, wonderful, very, very important, but heaven doesn't rejoice over that. Heaven doesn't. Amen. So then why do Christians think it's not okay for a preacher to have an airplane? Why? They're certainly not looking at it from God's perspective. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 22, and Psalm 105, verse 15, say this exact same thing. 1 Chronicles 16, 22, and Psalms 105, 15 says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Huh? Don't touch them. Don't do them any harm. They hold offices that are dear to me. And when they have to go preach somewhere, I want them going first class. That's God's perspective. Hallelujah. So all of this fussing about preachers and airplanes, God's not fussing about it. God's wondering why you don't have an airplane of your own, really. Say, what for? To get to Dallas in 30 minutes instead of 3 hours. Amen. I'm getting my head on myself. So then, okay, listen to this. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Okay, Lord. I hear that. Acts chapter 9, verse 4. So I'm gonna keep going with this. I just got some instructions to turn this off, so away. Glory to God. Acts chapter 9. This is where Saul got permission to go persecute Christians. Okay? And so he's on his way to go persecute Christians. And Jesus decides to show up. Verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, knocked him down. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Woo, glory. Jesus identified with the Christians that Paul was looking to persecute. And Paul said, who are you? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Leave them alone. Do you suppose Jesus feels this way about preachers? Obviously he does. He feels that way about every Christian. He identifies with them. Do you think he wants them to fly the best way there is to fly? So, in the light of that, is it okay if God blesses Jesse's ministry with an airplane with which he can go preach the gospel? Okay. Is it okay then for God to bless Jesse's ministry? And by the way, these airplanes are ministry airplanes. They're not personal. They don't belong to the preachers personally. I don't know any preacher who has a personal airplane. They may have something, but most for the most part, these are ministry airplanes. Let's talk about Air Force One. Did you know that Air Force One, there are two airplanes, and they cost between $5.3 billion to $5.6 billion? Just two airplanes. So one of them is about $2.5 billion. Just one. And did you know that it costs up to $206,000 per hour when that airplane is in the air? I looked it up. $206,000 an hour of flight is how much it costs to operate the Air Force One. And that's perfectly fine. We have no problems with it. If that's the case, is it okay then for God to bless Jesse with an airplane that costs $57 million? Oh, see that? See, we lose perspective, do we not? I just told you about Air Force One that costs $2.5 billion. You have no problem with that as a believer. But Jesse buys an airplane that is $57 million. Why is that? So you can have one stop and go anywhere from here, one stop to Australia and preach the gospel. Because our minds are not renewed, somehow we'll say, that is a colossal waste of money. Why don't we feed the poor with that? Did you know that's what Judas said? A whole lot of Judas Christians. Yeah, the woman came up there, and I'm going to get to you later, and splashed her expensive ointment on Jesus, and the disciples were like, oh, this is a waste, it's a waste. We should sell and give to the poor. And he said it because it was stealing from the treasury. See, that's the perspective. That's the stream of thought that goes. I'm talking about renewing the mind and thinking about these things like God does. Why is that important? Well, Jesse is ministers are parents. They have wives, they have husbands, they have children. Isn't it a nice thing for Jesse to have a plane like that? They can fly from here to Australia, preach the gospel, and then come back home to go and watch his son or grandson play baseball. Isn't that a good thing? Or should he lose his family because he's called to preach the gospel? And in fact, that's happened a lot. Many preachers have lost their families because they were out serving the Lord. Many cases, they were men. So the mothers were left home to raise the kids all by themselves. When they too, like an airplane, could have made it possible to go preach the gospel and then come back home and go to the football game. Or go to the birthday party. What's wrong with that? Nothing. From heaven's perspective, absolutely nothing. In fact, that's the way it should be by heaven's standards. But Christians won't allow it. Lord, keep him humble. We'll keep him poor. That sounds like something the devil would say, doesn't it? We got to renew our mind. We got to think like God about these things. That's not how he thinks. Not even close. The airplane is a tool that might have been able to help many preachers save their families. Called to preach, just a yearning, a drive to go declare the gospel. But then the family is suffering because he's never there. Kids grow up, don't know him at all. Comes home, 1 hour is gone again. With an airplane. Could take off, go preach the gospel, and come back home and be a regular dad. Family is important to God. And if you don't see that, I suggest you talk to God about it. Amen. As a believer, especially as a believer. Now, folks are not born again. They think all preachers ought to be poor and wear hand-me-downs and all of that. Because that's what the devil wants. he wants all the preachers to be broke. So broke they can't pay attention. Can't get out of town, much less preach the gospel. Think about this now. If you could, if you were able to, wouldn't you fly your child to Tokyo, charter a jet to fly them to Tokyo if that was the only place they could go to get a surgery that wasn't available anyplace else on the planet? Wouldn't you do that if you could? Or your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, wouldn't you pay whatever it took to get this surgeon, get your child to this surgeon, wherever they were on this planet? Wouldn't you do it? But guess what? That's God's position. He's got children all over the place that have to hear his message.
Amen.
And to him, it's an emergency 24/7. And it's not an emergency about cancer or some kind of sickness. It's an emergency about eternity. People are dying and going to hell. And he wants them to hear the gospel. Do you suppose he cares about the expense of it? He can afford it, for one thing. And you do exactly the same if you could afford it. Either fly your child to the surgeon or fly the surgeon to where your child was. If your child could not move, you would pay to fly that surgeon wherever they are to come to your child or grandchild so they can perform that surgery. But God is in the exact same situation. Amen. I hope that helped you to put this thing in perspective. You may not never have that kind of emergency. But for God, like I just said, for God it's an emergency every day. Because every day people are dying and going to hell. That shouldn't. Because they haven't heard the gospel. Haven't heard it clearly. Folks are dying of poverty. When his power is available to make the difference. Folks are dying all kinds of diseases when his power is available to make the difference. And he's a loving father. And he's not going to spare any expense to get somebody there with his word to bring deliverance. So quit fussing and bellyaching by preachers flying on airplanes to go preach the gospel. What better could you do with an airplane? What better thing could you do with an airplane than use it to go preach the gospel? Tell me, what better thing is there? The fastest way to go, the safest way to go, the best way to go. And private airplanes are more convenient. You have flown. We have sat in airports for hours waiting for the connecting flight. The cheaper the ticket, the longer it takes. Right? Oh yeah. If you don't fly straight, you're gonna spend 2-3-4 hours in 2-3 airports before you get to where you're going. Is that, if you were God, you could afford it? Is that how you move your preacher's children back and forth? No! Of course not. Stop insisting that God do it that way. Because He won't. I mean, as believers, we can't even get believers to write the Torah. It's a way to go. It's a way to go. Go in class. You're a child of the King. He can afford it. If you renew your mind to believe Him for it. And He has chastised many times on that, on that account of that. Okay, well, let's just look at Jesus' ministry expenses. How is that? You ever thought of that? You know He did have a ministry, right? Oh, yeah. He had a team. He had 12 disciples, apostles, that followed Him everywhere. He had a team, and he paid the expenses. Some of them were in business, fishermen. And if they stopped fishing and followed Him. Look at Mark chapter 11. How did Jesus fund His ministry? How did He do ministry? Did it all? Woo, glory. Thank you, Lord. And when they came now to Jerusalem unto Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sent forth two of His disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you are entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, a brand new colt. Woo! Jesus drove a brand new Cadillac. Ma. Why did He insist a brand new one? What was that the point? Why didn't he just say you will find a colt tied? Why did He point out it'll be one that nobody has ever sat on? First class. He went first class. He wants His ministers to go first class. He wants His children to go first class. If they will renew their mind to it and believe Him for it. Money is not an issue with Him. He is fully resourced. So that's how He traveled. That's how He... Look at Matthew chapter 27. Jesus and His ministerial expenses. Matthew 27. I mean, the ungodly might think a preacher that has an airplane must be stealing money from the church. But as a believer, you don't have to think that way. Love thinking no evil. If they're doing that, you know, their day of reckoning will come. It's already happened to several ministers. Income, you don't need to get into that and start second guessing folk and talk about, you're wasting money. Okay. Matthew 27. Why do I have to preach several teachers like this, Lord? Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus has died, been buried. He's about to be buried now. Look where He was buried. look at verse number, where should we start? Verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man. Why didn't you say a man? See, these things matter. When the Holy Spirit decides to point out some specific things about certain things, it matters. Stop and pay attention. Why did He just say a man came? Why did He point out a rich man? There came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was a disciple of Jesus. So rich men can be disciples. I thought Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to all of that. That's a rich and ungodly man. Nothing says you can't be rich and godly. Nothing says there's nothing wrong with riches. It's the person. There are a whole bunch of poor people who are ungodly. doesn't make you ungodly. Neither does riches make you ungodly. Amen. And so this rich man who had resources was a disciple. Glory to God. He went to Pilate. Do you suppose a poor man could have had that resource? Could have been able to go before Pilate? Probably not. His riches made a way. Amen. He was able to approach Pilate and bear it for the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to give it to him. And Joseph had taken the body. He wrapped it, took it, and laid it in his own new tomb. Why did he say that? First class. New tomb. Indication of Jesus' ministerial expenses. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I already shared with you how, you know, this woman came and was so thrilled being delivered by Jesus. And we read it a couple of Sundays ago, I think, or last Sunday. And she broke a expensive perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. Jesus was not uncomfortable with that at all. And that perfume was worth a whole year's wages. Income for an entire year. She spent it on anointing Jesus' feet. Jesus didn't object to it. He was quite comfortable with it. The disciples said, "What a waste. Let's sell it and give it to the poor." Jesus told them, "Listen, the poor, you're going to have with you. Me, you won't." And I thought about this last week, a week before. That was his attitude about ministerial expense. We got to renew our minds. Have to renew our minds. God is extravagant, but he's not wasteful. Oh, yeah. It's extravagant, but not wasteful. I think some Christians read about the streets of gold and don't quite believe it. It's like, maybe that's just a description. That's just a matter of speech. No, it's reality. Ooh, it's really real. It's that way for real. God is extravagant, but it's not wasteful. And we have to stop seeing in our mind's eye that a preacher going somewhere on an airplane is wasteful. Huh? It's not wasteful. Not in God's sight, it's not wasteful. He's thinking about what they are going to do. The worth of the individual. Remember now, don't forget that. This is quite important. When one person, not two, not ten. When one person repents, all of heaven rejoices. That means whatever it takes to get that one person to repent, God will spare no expense to get that to happen. Again, one of my grandkids had to have surgery. If that was the will of God for the surgery. This is the only way. My faith didn't work. I would sell everything I had and take him to that surgeon. Everybody would do the same. Every parent, grandparent would do the exact same thing. For your child, for your neighbor, for your sibling, all of you would do it. Everybody except God. Huh? That's what we think. Most people think. Most Christians. God wouldn't do that. It's a waste of God's money. Why don't you ask him? Instead of assuming so, why don't you ask him about it? Why do you think he's less of a loving father than you are? The other thing, of course, we think, well, you know, that's a lot of money. 57 million? No, By the way, it was brand new. Most of these airplanes you hear about are used anyway. Used. That's what they are. Used airplanes. And then folks are going to fuss about it. Well, all of the ungodly have brand new ones. No issue with that. Just lack of perspective, lack of the renewal of the mind. What's more important? If a rock star goes somewhere and fills a stadium of yelling and screaming keys and I can't get no satisfaction, all of that. What good is that for all of eternity? But let a preacher take an airplane, go somewhere, fill a stadium, preach the gospel, folks get born again. Say, fill the Holy Ghost, marriages brought back together. So why isn't that worth a lot more than all this other stuff? It is. To God it is. Mm-hmm. To God it is. Remember now, most of these preachers you talk about that I know of are very financially circumspect. They don't borrow to buy these airplanes. They're not paying interest on them. They pay for them cash. So what's the problem? God brought blessing. And this for the most part, not coming from offerings. They're coming from royalties, from books and things like that, tapes and so forth. Jesse writes a book, $14.95, and he sells 2 million copies. How much do you think that is? That for one book, and then another one, and another one. It's not like they're stealing money from the offerings. You know they're not because because only 18% of the church tithes. You can't get all that from tithe. Bunch of used hand-me-down airplanes and folks are fussing about it. They ought to be all, they ought to be brand new ones. Why not? Thank you, Lord. And here's something else. Folks fussing about that, and they don't realize. They don't realize that their car might as well be an airplane to millions, maybe billions of people on this planet. You have a car, do you not? A decent one. Maybe even a new one. When was the last time you gave anybody a ride in that car of yours? It has four, five other seats. For the most part, just you in there. Do you know how many people on this planet have to walk everywhere they go? To them, you are flying an airplane. But you don't think so. You think, no. Yeah, I can have my car. Why can't you ride the bus? Or get on one of those scooters. Or a bicycle. Wherever you go. No, you gotta have your car. Well, see, to most people on this planet, that might as well be an airplane. But you don't see any problem with that. When the preacher get an airplane to go preach the gospel, all of a sudden now you gotta fuss about it. You selfish one, you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We won't fuss. Elon Musk, Bezos, all these guys have aircraft. That's the fleet of them. Somehow we think that's it's they can afford it. Well, so can God. It's necessary. God thinks it's necessary too. And we're gonna renew our minds. Go back to Ephesians 4. We got to renew our minds. Again, remember now, if you won't let God bless somebody as far as they are able to believe him for it, you are at the exact same time resisting or hampering your ability to receive what you have to have from God. That's the way it works. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gives some apostles. The word apostles means a sent one. Someone who is sent somewhere to do something. In this case, to open a new work. Maybe preach a gospel where it hasn't been preached before. The word apostle is a sent one. Okay? And he gives some apostles, he gives some prophets. A prophet is one that declares the will of God in many cases before it's even known. Okay? And he sends some evangelists. An evangelist is someone who, you know, preaches, travels to preach the gospel. And pastors and teachers. A teacher also travels. My point is, if you look at these five offices, most of these offices are traveling ministries. They have to travel to do what they're supposed to do. The pastor is pretty much, you know, there's not a whole lot of, you know, travel involved in pastoring, although some pastors stand in more than one of these offices. Some pastors are also teachers, and so they travel to go teach. But these are traveling, most of these, an apostle is a traveling minister. A prophet is, for the most part, a traveling minister. Evangelist definitely is. A teacher definitely is. So four of these involve traveling. The question is, how should they travel? By mules? Or the best way there is? These are messengers of Almighty God. Shouldn't they go the best way there is? The best way that they're able to believe God for resources to do so? Why do you assume that they must be stealing God's money? Or embezzling something? Or wasting something? Thank you, Lord. Now, I mentioned earlier, Jesse wrote a book, okay? And the reason why it says 2 million or whatever is because it helps a lot of people. So everybody wants to get a copy of it, and so they buy it. But guess what? From there, people want to become preach to their church. All over the place. North America, South America, Africa, India, all over the place. He can get there by flying commercial. He can. So why shouldn't he get an airplane to preach to? I didn't remember now, if he's a parent, a grandparent, he's got his wife, he's got responsibilities at home. God expects him to be a good parent. Well, here's the tool that makes it possible for him to go and come. Amen. Point is, in some cases, it's necessary. Not every preacher should have an airplane to do their ministry, but some have to have an airplane. Absolutely. No way they can do their ministry without an airplane. And if the case, it ought to be a good one. The best they can believe God for. As much as the ungodly are flying the best, why can't he fly the best? Thank you, Father. And then the Lord has called some people to open churches in more than one location. I know about Bishop Hillier. Pastors in Houston. It's a big city. Huge city. So he has a church in the north of Houston, then one in the south of Houston. So the Lord let him get a helicopter. Oh, you think he robbed the bank. Christians, helicopter, I've been a preacher, helicopter. Well, God travels in the chariot of fire. When he was sent to take Elijah home, he came and he just sent his chariot and just chariot of fire. Amen. We have to renew our minds to these things. Not let be governed by the thinking of the ungodly. If these people, preacher is cheating and stealing money from the bank, from the church and doing all this, their day of reckoning will come. You don't have to worry about that. Just you know, God will handle it. In the meantime, let's evaluate things the way God does. Let's assess things the way God does. When one person repents, all of heaven rejoices. Which indicates the importance of that one person. And so God is willing to spare no expense to get the gospel to that one person. It's as simple as that. Like I said, you would do the exact same thing. If your child, your loved one, was in dire straits, and you had the money, you would not spare a penny to get help to them or get them to help. That's all. That's what it's about. That's it. It's a tool of ministry. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. We give you thanks. Thank you for helping us to renew our minds, to think like you do about these matters. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you that even those of us who have no necessity for an airplane, who can walk across to people that you lead us to and talk to them about Jesus, that we will do the same. When we have an opportunity to shine for Jesus, that we will not let it pass. When we have an opportunity to make a difference, whatever setting, that we are actively involved in our world in preaching the gospel, letting it be known that the Savior has come, a healer, a banker, a lawyer, an advocate. He has come. And his services are freely available. That we too preach the gospel. Because when one of your children comes back home, all of heaven rejoices. We want to be the reason why, a part of the reason why that happened. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say it? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Father. Well, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So sometimes God has me address these issues, but it's so. He thinks about a lot of things different than we do. And our task is to renew our minds to think like He does. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. Do you know Jesus, my friend? Is he your Savior? We're talking about people going far and wide to preach the gospel. But I give an invitation, which as I get here. Because this is all important. There's nothing more important than getting born again. Hallelujah. So if you haven't, do so today. Do so today. Receive Jesus as your Lord. Don't put it off to tomorrow, next week. What you have to do, repeat this simple prayer after me. If you mean it, if it's coming from your heart, that's all that matters. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Father, for saving me, for leading me to a local congregation where I can be plugged in and taught how to live a victorious Christian life. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I receive him now. Amen. If you pray that prayer, you're born again. Your new life has started. You may feel differently. You may not feel any differently. Makes no difference. We go by the book, not by our feeling. And so, find a local church. Get your Bible. Get your Bible. Start reading it. And he will lead you. He will guide you. He will be your tour guide through life. Okay? We invite you to visit us if you live anywhere around here. And if not, keep watching because we'll be back same time next week. We love you.